You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Is a wonderful man, has been serving as the executive director of the Canby Center for several years, and is someone who is both humble and faithful and obedient to Jesus. And I'm honored that you are in our community, sir, and honored that you get a chance to be able to come and share with us today. So
thanks, brother.
Bless the Lord's people, all right?
Yeah. It is good to be with you. New Life is counted among one of the strongest partners for the Canby Center, and we are truly blessed by your support, by your volunteerism, by your care for the community, and I'm just grateful to be with you this morning and to be able to share a little bit of what God's put on my heart. You know, at the Canby Center, we are on a mission. In God's love, we renew dignity and inspire learning for youth and families. We help to bring food and clothing and health assistance and housing assistance and education to people who could really use it. We try to look for those in the community who are maybe struggling, maybe could use someone to come alongside them with just a little bit of support, a little bit of help. And so we look to do that in a variety of ways. Do we have those slides popping up? Are they switching over? I know they're just getting started there. So I want to talk with you about compassion and justice and how those connect here in our town, in Canby. The title is intentional. Our Town is a play by Thornton Wilder. And it's about a small town, probably not all that different from Canby, called Grover's Corners. And it kind of follows the citizens as they walk through everyday life, just normal life. You've got Emily and George, who we watch as young kids growing up. And then as they get a little bit older, they start to fall in love and they start to approach this step of marriage and they get really nervous and both of them almost call it off, but they decide to go ahead with the wedding. And as the play progresses, we get a picture of what life looks like. By the third act, we're looking in on a funeral where a young man is introduced who has returned to Grover's Corners. And he is there for a funeral of his cousin, Emily, who has passed away, giving birth to her and George's second child. And Emily is there looking in, and she's there with others as well. And those others who have passed and gone on to another life. They have left this life behind. And the others who are there, one of them, Mrs. Gibbs, urges her to forget her former life, to forget about it because it's way too difficult. Emily says, "No, I can't." And she returns to earth to relive one day, her 12th birthday. The memory proves to be too painful for her. And she realizes that every moment in life should be treasured. She asks the stage manager, the narrator in the story, if anyone truly understands the value of life as they live it. And he says, "No. The saints and poets, maybe. They do some." And so, saints, this morning, I want to urge you, if in any way that I can, compel you to consider that each day you have matters greatly. And so as we talk about justice, as we talk about compassion, we're talking about taking on the very character, the very nature of God. That's what we are called to. He as our Father, and we as His children are to learn from Him. And so this morning, as we talk about social justice, you know, social justice is still taking shape kind of as a movement. And when I just said that, social justice, some of you were feeling really excited inside. I know Joy is. Celebrating this idea of a movement of care and concern and activity. And some of you are feeling like, social justice, really? I'm not sure if I stand for all those things that it stands for. Movement, maybe it's a bit more of a conspiracy. So I get that. But one of the things I like about social justice is that in postmodern times, social justice is addressing the problem of evil in ways that few other things are. The problem of evil asks the question, why do we suffer? And social justice asks the question, what must we do about it? I think that is a valid question. So what does Scripture have to tell us about justice? I want to look at the word with you this morning. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 34. And we'll see if we can click that forward. I'll let you flip it forward. There we go. Okay. In Exodus 33, the context just before our passage, Moses has been wrestling with God about how this relationship between a righteous God and a rebellious people, the Israelites, is supposed to work. God is saying, Moses, I am going to just send you all on ahead and I will not go with you. And Moses begs the Lord, you have to come with us. If you don't come with us, we've got nothing. So God promises his presence with them and he promises them rest. And it's at this time that Moses asks the Lord, Lord, now show me your glory. A bold question, a bold request. And God takes Moses and he hides him in a rock, in a crack in a rock, and passes by in front of him and shows him his backside, because if Moses was to look at him fully, he would die. But as he does so, this is what the Lord says. And he passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. There are several things about this passage that I think are remarkable. The first is that Moses asks to see God's glory. Now, this is a man who had seen God's glory like few people before him and very few after him. I mean, as you think about it, Moses was born at a time when every Hebrew boy was being thrown into the Nile River. And Moses is as well, except he had a basket to float in. Can you imagine being a mother, putting your infant into a basket and pushing him out into the river, knowing that he would likely die? But Moses is rescued from the river, and that becomes his very nature. He takes on the role of a rescuer. In some ways, not a very good one. In his early years, this heart for social justice was deeply planted in Moses. And one day when he's watching a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian, he attacks and overpowers and kills the Egyptian. Kind of a bit of misguided social justice early on. Not really a step forward for the Israelites or Moses. Kind of takes a step back, pulls back away from Egypt and goes to the desert where he meets with God through a burning bush. Has a conversation with the maker of the universe who gives him a mission and superpowers to go back into Egypt and to proclaim 10 plagues on the nation. Amazing. The Israelite leaders believe him that he's come to deliver the people and give him a platform, and Pharaoh listens to what he has to say at times. But the plagues come, and the people go. At that point, through the plagues and what Moses had experienced with God, you'd say he already had enough of God's glory. But on his way, he parts the Red Sea, walks through on dry ground. He goes and receives manna and quail from heaven, food. He strikes a rock in the desert and water flows out of it. He fights the Amalekites, and as long as he lifts his stick above his head, his staff, they win the battle. Moses and the people followed a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, God's known presence in their lives. He had experienced God and his glory. Not only so, Moses also went and set up something called the Tent of Meeting. He wanted a place where the people could go and meet and present their requests to God. And so the people would go and talk with God. But when Moses entered the Tent of Meeting, every Israelite came outside and stood in front of their tents and worshiped God, because as Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend on the tent as long as Moses was meeting with the Lord. We're told in chapter 33 here that Moses talked with the Lord face to face, like a man talks with his friend. After all of that, Moses says, "Lord, now, show me your glory." We can learn something about intimacy with God through Moses' experience. And I think we can learn something in God's response as well. Because I'm so glad Moses asked that question. Because we get a picture early on in the Old Testament of who God is, what his nature is like, what his character is. Look at this response from God. Yahweh, I am that I am, conveys these characteristics. I am compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I abound in love and faithfulness. I maintain love to thousands. I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And I uphold justice. That is the nature of God. When he wanted to describe who he was, these are the words that he uses. Anyone here ever been a recipient of God's compassion? How about God's grace? Anyone ever chased hard after sin and been grateful that God loved you back home to be with him in relationship? Forgiving our wickedness, our rebellion? How about justice? You ever seen someone who needed a divine kick in the pants before? And you were just kind of trying to wrangle through and figure out, what can I do? And then you see God's justice step in. Oh, that was perfect. God's justice is perfect. So we learn a few things about justice and compassion from Moses. The first one here is that really devoid of God, our justice is feeble. Just think back on Moses' story for a second. What is he doing early on there when he kills the Egyptian? I think he had that sense that this is wrong and it needs to be dealt with. He had this strong drive to deal with this nation being suppressed, his people being suppressed, and he wanted to do something to fight back. And so he does, but honestly, it was in his own strength and power. Pretty weak attempt at best. And I think, you know, it's good for us to consider for a minute how others who have addressed social injustice have dealt with that. I think about Martin Luther King Jr. Here's a man who really had the opportunity. Many were calling on him to take really the point of the spear in a social rebellion. They would have been happy to see him step forward and call for social rebellion. But you know what he chose? He chose nonviolence as the means through which he would bring social change. And I think we have to look in a similar way to bring justice through just means. Certainly killing someone isn't a very good idea. So we have to watch for that. God is justice. Now, I don't mean by saying that God is just, although he is. It's intentional. God is justice. A.W. Tozer says, justice is not something God has. Justice is something God is. We say God is love. Not just that he is loving. God is love. In the same way that we say God is love, God is justice. Our standard for what is right comes from him. Everything we understand about justice finds its foundation in him. God is justice. Think about just the story that we touched on a minute ago. God not only rescues the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, but he has them plunder the Egyptians on the way out. That's beautiful. God not only addresses this oppression of the Israelites, where Hebrew babies are being thrown into the river, when the time is right, in one night the angel of the Lord passes through and takes every firstborn male from an Egyptian home. It says that there wasn't a home in Egypt where there was not mourning. God's justice is sovereign over nations and peoples. He is the ultimate judge of right and wrong. Justice flows from him. There's an interesting part about justice that I want to share with you, and that is that our words for justice and righteousness are almost equivalent in Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. The words are parallel. God is just, and he pursues what is right, justice and righteousness being similar. So when we are talking about justice, sometimes it can be squishy. What we're talking about is doing what's right according to God and his standard. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 touches on this just briefly. And it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Some translations, the NIV, flip it and used to say justice. Now they say righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness, could be justice, at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Here in this verse, we have a picture of the gospel, and it is talking about the justice and the righteousness of God. Justice and righteousness together. The word here in the Greek is dikaios. In some slight variations. If you looked at it, you'd recognize the word right here in the passage, but we have three or four different words translated for that same word. And it happens throughout the Bible that way. Justice, righteousness go hand in hand. Okay, justice and compassion, God's justice and his compassion are not in competition with each other. Sometimes we hear about God's justice and we think about that courtroom scene. And we know that God really, in his heart of hearts, wants to be merciful and loving, but he has to satisfy justice. As though justice was outside of himself, as though there was another judge somewhere else that he stands before to satisfy. No, God is fully justice. And God is fully compassionate and merciful. He is all that he is all the time. God satisfies himself through justice. And in fact, we would not want to live in a world devoid of God's justice. He makes things right. So, I think as believers, we're prone to one of two responses to injustice. One response to injustice is that, you know, if I kind of walk through life and keep my nose clean and do what God asks me to do, generally speaking, God's going to sort it all out in the end. I mean, I know that there's some people who struggle and all that, but God's going to work it out, isn't he? It's going to be okay. And I got stuff to do, so I'm going to kind of truck on with the rest of my life. Many of us have that response to injustice. We're busy people. We're not all that different from the folks in the parable of the Good Samaritan who walk by on the other side of the road around the man in need. We pay our taxes. We ship them off to a processing center somewhere in Utah, goes into the federal treasury, kind of dips into some social service programs that find their way back to Oregon State and Clackamas County and here in Canby, and then end up going to help someone in need who may live two houses down from us. And we hope that those social service programs do some good. But devoid of relationship, we know the reality is that they probably don't do as much good as is needed. We're disconnected from issues of injustice. The other response that we often have is on the other end of the spectrum. We see injustice in this world, and we feel like we've got this mandate, kind of like Moses had, to go and make it right for God. Did we say that? But yeah, we kind of feel like we should make this right. And in some way, we kind of get out over the tips of our skis a little bit too much. And we try and do things on our own to fix injustice in this world. I think the social justice movement in general is prone to that error more than the former. We must never try and do God's will, devoid of his purposes, his presence, and his Holy Spirit's power. So avoid those two extremes, will you? In my work with the poor, I've sought to understand what God has to say about poverty from Scripture. And for just a moment, I want to share with you some of the things that I've been learning. There are about 300 verses in Scripture. We're not going to look at 300 verses today. But I want to share with you the themes that stand out. Are you able to advance the slides back there? Thank you for doing that for me. Let's go ahead with that first one. The first piece that I see coming through those verses is that God protects and provides for the poor. You've read these verses. He rescues those who are hurting. In particular, it uses those very words for poor and poverty. Secondly, we have a similar role. God calls us to protect and provide for the poor. That's a function. That's a role that we have. And God asks us to take it on. The poor have a responsibility as well. They're to avoid a life of seeking pleasure, and they're to pursue work. And lastly, God takes our treatment of the poor personally. Think about three groupings. What's God's responsibility? What's the responsibility of the poor? And what is the rest of us? What's our responsibility in dealing with poverty? About two-thirds of those 300 verses have to do with us and what God directs us to do. And I think one of the most powerful sections has to do with that last one. God takes our treatment of the poor personally. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. God takes on that nature personified. Christ identified with the poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Christ identified with the poor. So, there's a personification, a taking on of a role of defending the poor. That's what God does. So, if we ever find ourselves oppressing the poor, ooh, we are in a bad spot. You don't ever want to be in that place. Matthew 25, verse 40. You know this section, the sheep and the goats. Whenever you visited in prison, when you fed someone, when you clothed them, the king says, I tell you the truth, whenever you did that for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me. And then the judgment. God takes our response, our interaction, our care for the poor, he takes it personally. Just telling you what Scripture has to say. I hope that you can wrestle with that and find what God has for you to do. If you've ever been poor, you know this is true. I remember a time when I didn't have two quarters to rub together to do laundry. And I remember praying, God, would you provide? And that day, as I was cleaning a couch, out pops these two quarters. God provides. His provision, his presence for the poor, for those who will trust him and walk through those seasons that are lean, God uses that in their lives in powerful ways. And so, you know, poverty is more than just economic, but it is economic. Economic and also relational. For the people who come to the Canby Center who are in need, particularly the homeless, I can tell you that without exception, every one of them has relational poverty in their life. One of the first questions we'll ask is, who else is around in your life? Do you have a brother or sister or parents? And often the response is, those relationships are all broken. You know, my mom and dad passed away. My brother won't speak to me. There's relational poverty. And they're connected. Relational and economic poverty are connected. As are poverty in terms of health, physical health, mental health. I know next week you have someone speaking on that topic a bit. Those issues are interconnected. So when we talk about poverty, it's not just economic. And lastly, it's also spiritual. And these pieces are so tied together. I can tell you that when I see someone start to make progress spiritually in their life, they start to make progress economically. They start to make progress relationally. It all happens at the same time. They start feeling better too. It's wonderful to see, but they're interconnected. So our lives are kind of built that way. All right, enough theory for a few minutes. I want to get practical, okay? Just in wrapping up our time, let's talk about some real issues that we see here in our community. One of those issues that I see has to do with food. This has caught my attention as what I think is an injustice. In America, right now, farm to table, we throw away 40% of our food. 40% of our food that is edible goes to the landfill. In Canby, about 20% of the population, close to about 2,000 people, live food insecure. That means that they don't have consistent access to healthy food. I just feel like that's not right. We could do something about it. So at the Canby Center, one of the things we've been doing about it is helping to redistribute food to people in need. This last year, we've shared 55,000 pounds of food in the last 12 months with people who come to the Canby Center. The bulk of that is non-purchased food, food that's available in our community that would have been thrown away. And it's good food. You should come on some Tuesday morning and see what's there, or check us out on Facebook. You'll see the food that I'm talking about. It's lettuce, it's cucumbers, it's good, fresh food. Our harvest share bins in front of the Canby Center take the excess food from our program inside in our distribution. And when we do harvest share on Tuesday morning, we oftentimes fill up the bins to overflowing out front. By the next morning when I come into work on Wednesday, that food is gone. They're always empty again. If you drive past the Canby Center, you know we're right behind McDonald's on 99E. If you drive past us, we're right next to the high school there. You'll see that most of the time our bins are empty, even though we fill them up multiple times through the week. The food goes very fast. Maybe you got a green thumb, and you could come to the Canby Center and help us plant our 12 raised bed gardens and help us weed and harvest and bring in food from those gardens and out to families. That's a way you could pitch in. Another area of need for us at the Canby Center is we're in a process of remodeling our kitchen. This is where we serve meals 4 days a week to low-income families and to the homeless. And we're remodeling it to take on a more commercial-grade kitchen. I need an electrician who does commercial work. I need a plumber who does commercial work. In the coming 5-6 months, we're going to be totally remodeling that space. If that's your area of expertise or you know someone, please connect us. Another area that the Canby Center is involved with is the Backpack Buddies program. Last year, we distributed 8,761 food packs to kids in the district who were food insecure. And I just have to tell you, what's happening with food in Canby is pretty amazing, actually. This is a good response. And as I look around the room, I see people who pick up food and bring it to the Canby Center weekly. I see people who come in for the Backpack Buddies program and stuff those bags with apples and with oranges and with canned food for kids to take home so they're not hungry over the weekend. Thank you for being a part of that. It is a blessing. Another area I want to touch on briefly has to do with clothing. The average American throws away 70 pounds of clothing every year. It's about 6 or 7 trash bags full of clothes. That does not account for what gets donated. That's what we throw away. You might not have known it, but most clothing, the bulk of clothing, can be recycled. At the very least, it can be recycled. It often can be reused. So if you got that, you know, shirt that's torn or ripped or it's got a stain on it, bring it to the Canby Center anyway. If it's not in great shape, we won't put it out to families. If it is in good shape, we'll put it out to families who can use it. If it's not in great shape, we'll recycle it. But you can do that through our bin that's right on site at the Canby Center. There's a shed there. 24/7, you can drop off clothing. And that's an easy way to be a part of what we're doing. You might want to come and help sort clothing. That's another way to be involved. Lastly, I want to touch on one other issue, and that has to do with literacy. You can see up on the screen here that middle-class families read with their kids, on average, in the picture book years, those early years up through about age 5, we read on average with our kids about 1,000 to 1,700 hours. Take a guess about how much a low-income family reads to their child. On average, 25 hours. That's about 2%. So if you grew up having someone read to you, a grandma or a grandpa or a mom or dad who read to you pretty regularly, imagine receiving only about 2% of what you actually received in terms of reading time. How would that have impacted your interest in education or your interest in employment or your interest in things of faith or God's word? Here in Canby, the Annie E. Casey Foundation has done research nationally, and they say that if a third grader is not reading at standard by the third grade, they are 4 times less likely to graduate from high school on time with their peers. Here in Canby, about 40% of our third graders are not reading at standard. Now, when I shared that, some of you are processing, what is that all about? Is it the schools? Is it the economics? Is it maybe dual language homes? Is it maybe, you know, poverty, someone not there reading with the child? Is it the child struggling? It could be all those things. But the issue is that child needs someone to come alongside and read with them. Someone who's passionate about reading. Did you know that one of the greatest ways to make someone a passionate reader, a great reader, is that they would read for fun. So this last year, we developed a program in partnership with the Canby School District called Reading Mentors. Reading Mentors is really simple. We ask volunteers to come 1 hour a week to read with 2 children. Really simple to sit down. The child reads to you. You read to the child, and you share your love of reading with them. It's a great way to be involved with an issue that's impacting our community right here. Last year, we were at Knight Elementary, and this next year, we desire to expand the program to Lee and Eccles and Trost as well. I can't tell you how much the school district is welcoming this, because they look at the stats and they say, you're making a difference. These kids are getting a love for reading. They're improving in their reading skills. If you would like to be a part of that, I'm just going to ask Kathleen, would you just raise your hand for a minute, Kathleen? Kathleen will be out at the table in the back and in the lobby today. And if you want to talk with her and pick up a brochure, you can learn about reading with a child one-on-one through the next school year. Love to have you be involved with that. Okay, now I've got some questions for you. Let's flip to that next slide. First question, open to all. Somebody tell me where the Canby Center is. Yes, behind McDonald's. That's easy. So when you're going through and you're bringing that bag of clothes in and you're swinging through the drive-thru at McDonald's to pick up that ice cream to reward yourself, yeah, just take a look and see what's happening. Drop in. Come and say hi. Come and see me. I'll give you a tour and we'll show you what's happening at the Canby Center. Somebody just share with us, what is one human need that you've noticed in our community? Whether it's being addressed or not, what's something that's caught your attention? Just raise your hand.
Single mothers.
Single mothers. Tell me more. What do you mean?
Well, I take my kids to the playground a lot, and I've noticed that I actually don't know for sure for asking them, but looking at who they're with, it appears there's a number of single mothers that will kind of be together, and there does never seem to really be a dad around.
Yeah. So if you were a single mom in our town, do you think you'd want some support and some help from maybe some of the fathers who are in town, maybe a mentor or someone who could come alongside your boy and help him with some of the challenges he's up against? Yeah, single moms. That's a real need in our community. So what kind of questions, after we've touched on what we've touched on this morning, what are questions you have about a local expression of social justice? Any questions are fair game. I probably don't have the answer, but, you know, I'm interested in your questions. When we ask no questions at all, we get no answers. When we ask good questions, we get good answers. When we ask great questions, we get great answers. Yes? Excellent question. Excellent question. Yes, the question was, this week with the heat coming on, and there's a pretty big heat wave coming Tuesday through the second half of the week, do we have a cooling shelter available in Canby? Can the Canby Center be a part of that in some way? I think it's a great question. And during the daytime, we will be open up through about 5 p.m., and then we have some groups that use the center in the evenings. Canby Adult Center almost always opens longer term during the cooling spell. If you are interested in being a part of either of those or something else, please come and talk with me, because I think now's the time to start to get the word out to people that, hey, there's cooling shelter available. Here's where it is. So would you come find me after the service, and we'll touch base about that? It's a great, great question. Any other questions about local expression of social justice? Yes. Yes, there are some. We're often not very good about sharing our information in organized ways, but there are informal ways. For example, we go from the Canby Center out to other communities. We've traveled to other states to learn from other programs and see what they're doing. There's several that are here in our region. There's a great center that's happening in Salem in partnership with Salem Alliance there, where they've got a great community center that's been set up with some healthcare in partnership. There's one called the Food Pharmacy in partnership with Providence, which is amazing. Providence has said, you know what, we've got some issues with health. A lot of these are related to what we eat. So they set up a food pharmacy. You get a prescription from your doctor, and you go visit the food pharmacy, and they talk to you about eating healthy, and they do healthy cooking classes. Excellent idea. But there are others that we can learn from. And I think there's a need in terms of social justice for people to organize and to gather those who are so busy doing the work that they're doing to learn from each other and to coordinate effort. I think there's a great need for the coordination. Okay, next slide. I want to just ask you to take a moment to turn to your neighbor, find a couple people around you, and answer these two questions. What single word best captures your heart for our town? One word. And what one change can you make this week to help people in need? I'll gather us back up in just a couple minutes, okay? Ready, go. You're welcome.
So that's your part.
Yes. Hey, I'm going to do a short close. It'll be like 2 minutes.
Great.
And are we good on time?
Oh, yeah.
Are we close?
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Yeah.
So this will be fine for second service?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You get another half round.
Ah, thank you. Okay. Don't you love it when people give you those questions, get you just, you're just getting started to kind of have that conversation. There's powerful things being addressed. And then the guy comes back up and he takes it over again. Okay. I just want to close for a brief couple minutes and recap what we've covered. You can just blank out the screen there for me. First and foremost, takeaway from today, God is justice. He is. It's not a question mark. It's not up for discussion. Justice is a part of him. It is his backbone. It's part of what causes us to want to follow and to learn from and to get to know God, is that he knows the way to go. As believers, we ought to be people with backbone, people who aren't afraid to speak up for truth, people who aren't afraid to bring good to bear on a bad issue. You know, our world is really filled with spineless people, folks who sit back and just kind of look at the problems of the world and blame it all on everybody else. But as believers, we are called to address injustice with precision. We're called to address need with compassion. Just look at the life of Jesus. Think about the times you see him doing both of those things. Local social justice cares about the spectrum of need, from a cup of cold water for the body to streams of living water for the soul. So if you're here today and you need food or clothing or help with housing, or you need help with your soul, come and talk with one of the leaders here at Foursquare, or come and see us at the Canby Center. We'd love to be a part of helping however we can. I am truly grateful for the partnership that we have between the Canby Center and New Life Foursquare. You are a part of something special. I don't know if you know that, but very few other towns have something like that, that's an expression of God's love in the community, supported and really filled with volunteers by churches. We are making a difference for people through God's love. And I think if God ever truly, fully, gives us his heart for justice. Even if we get a small measure more of that from him, it'll be difficult to put into words what God will accomplish, both in our time now and in the kingdom that is coming. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for each one who's here. I pray that you would give us your heart for justice. Open our eyes to see the needs around us. When we see that person walking past, when we notice the one holding the sign, Lord, help us to know what our part is. And at the very least, help us to embrace through prayer your heart for the people around us. We know as we do, we'll get to know you better. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.